Amen. Amen. It's good to open the Word of God with you today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it is a great thing to have Tim Price with us today. Jesse, I think I saw her back here somewhere. Yeah. Listen, welcome guys. We're glad you're here. And Tim's going to be transitioning, leading the music here over the next few weeks. But man, it's good to have them with us. So we are in a series called Authentic Faith, and where we are seeing what it means to actually live the life that God has called us to live the other 6 days of the week with unquestionable evidence of being a follower of Christ. Last week, we were introduced to the reason why the Corinthian church had so many problems. It was full of carnal Christians. And if you have ever felt the conflict between your spiritual life and the life in this world, you can understand the carnal Christian. Paul described it like this in Romans 7, verses 15 through 20. He said, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Verse 18 says this, "For I know that nothing good in me dwells, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." The struggle is certainly real. And if the struggle was real for Paul, we can guarantee it's going to be real for us as well. Remember the example of a family in chapter 3. It was referring to Christian maturity. And just like it would be strange for an adult to get out his lunch and have jars of baby food, so should it be strange for a follower of Jesus to still be ingesting just the same elementary principles as when they first came to Christ. There is more to our spiritual lives than just the verse of the day for a minute or two and then completely forgetting about God the rest of the day. And friends, if there is more to this life of faith, it will only be found in seeking Him more. And there is always more to our lives of faith. We will never exhaust the deep, soul-level spiritual truths of His Word. We can spend a lifetime studying who God is and barely scratch the surface. And no matter how well we think we know Him in this life, we will still bow in awestruck wonder of Him when we stand face to face. And we will say, "I did not understand." You know, if we want to be physically healthier, we assess our diets. If we want to be spiritually healthier, we will assess our diet and intake and heart for God's Word. Because that is what leads to maturity in our faith. So from the family, we went to the field. Chapter 3 spoke about unity. It's been a theme in 1 Corinthians already. This mission of the church, it takes all of us doing our part, working together, planting seeds of the gospel of Jesus. And the time to act, it is now. John 4:35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white for harvest." Sometimes we are planters of the seeds of the gospel. Imagine there are people in this community who have never heard the good news of Jesus. There are people in our own community that have never heard the good news of Jesus. You may even know some of them, and God will use you to plant seeds of the gospel for the first time. Other times, He calls us to water those seeds. And we never know how many times it will take to water them until they take root and start to grow. But still others, they enjoy the harvest. Now, honestly, there's more glory in the harvest than in the planting and the watering. You got to get in the dirt to plant seeds. That just gets messy. You add water and then we got mud. And it just gets dirtier. It's just nicer to come in from the garden with an arm full of vegetables rather than just dirty shoes and dirty hands. But what Paul and his gospel co-workers knew, no matter who gets the harvest, it doesn't matter. because it all belongs to Jesus anyway. In God's kingdom economy, each job is just as important as the other. You do not have to stand on a stage for God to use you. You do not have to be a pastor for God to use you. God wants to use you right where you are. You don't have to be a missionary for God to use you. He'll use you in whatever capacity you are in, if you will allow Him. But will we say, okay, Lord, if you want to use me in the mud and mess of people's lives my whole life, then so be it. That's what Paul did. If that's what it keeps, if that's what it takes to keep the main thing in my life, okay, Lord, I'm all in. We know the main thing is Jesus. He's the foundation for what God is building. Verse 11 in chapter 3 says this, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And friends, if we stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ on this church, we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. From describing the church as a family, a field, a building, chapter 4 narrows the focus down to what individuals look like that are ministering within the church. Now, maybe you hear that and you say, well, I guess I could check out for this one because that doesn't apply to me. It only applies to Pastor Jim or Pastor Kevin or the ones that are teaching Sunday school or serving somewhere else. I'm not a minister, so it doesn't apply to me. But notice what God's word calls you in 1 Peter 2:9. Both Jews and Gentile believers, he said this, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, hey, listen, if you know Jesus, you are a royal priesthood. Just go ahead and tell them that. If you know Jesus, you are a royal priesthood. And then just remind them, that means you're called to minister. That means you're called to minister. So welcome. We're all ministers here. With that in mind, let's stand as we read God's word. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And then each one's praise will come from God." Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word, and we say this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, there are three descriptions in this passage here today that we all, as ministers, again, we are all a royal priesthood. That means we're all ministering to each other. So, what do ministers with authentic faith, what does that really look like? What should it look like? Number one on your outline, we are called to be servant stewards. Servant stewards. Now, usually when we hear that word stewards, we connect it with money, but not this time. Notice verse 1, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Servant stewards. That word servant in verse 1, it actually literally means an under-rower. An under-rower. So think of a big ship in Paul's time. And think about what would be in the underbelly of that ship and making it go, a bunch of servants just rowing away. That's exactly what this is talking about. Slaves that were rowing the boat. They had no say in anything. The conditions were awful. Now, if I were Paul, I would choose a different word than this. But that's what he picks. Because by describing himself as that, he knows he is not the captain. Jesus is. You can write that down. Jesus is the captain. He's the captain, and we are just servants rowing the boat where he says to go. A steward. It's a servant that manages their owner's things. Now, in Corinth, a servant steward would have nothing of his own. They would just manage the possessions of their master. Now, specifically, Paul and his fellow workers, they were stewarding the mysteries of God. Now, we've seen that word already in this study back in chapter 2, that word mysteries. It means the secret things of God hidden from the ungodly and the wicked that have been made plain to the godly. So as ministers, these men, they were to manage the secret things of God that were made plain to the godly. In other words, they were stewards of the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel. So answer a few questions in your heart. Would a steward manage his master's things to make fellow servants happy? Would a manager manage his master's things to make fellow servants happy? Would a steward manage his master's things to make himself happy? If we're honest, we know the answer to both of those questions is no. A steward manages what he is responsible for to make the master happy. Now, we're still in context of these divisions within the church over Paul, Apollos, and Peter. And so Paul says, the only thing that matters is that the one honored is the master, that everything happens as the master wishes and nothing else. This was not a popularity contest. This was not to see who could get the most likes on their social media. This was, is the master pleased with how I steward what he has given me, specifically here, the gospel of Jesus Christ? So I need to ask myself another question. Am I faithful with the gospel? Am I faithful with the gospel? We're all called to be ministers. We've already seen it here. So am I faithful with the gospel? Do I even know it enough to share it with someone else? Do I live it in my home and at work and behind the wheel? Is it on my mind and heart the other 6 days of the week or just when I'm here? Am I faithful with the gospel? And if not, what's it going to take for me to get faithful with the gospel? Jesus tells us in Luke 12 that God is looking for faithful servant stewards who are prepared, working, waiting for the master's return. And if you don't know the gospel well enough to share it with somebody else, then learn it. There are a lot of resources out there. And if you're looking for any, let me know. I'll get you some. There are all kinds of great suggestions. But listen, if the reason that you don't tell the gospel, share the gospel, is because you don't live the gospel, well, that's on you. I have talked to people before who have said, I can't witness to people. I can't tell people about Jesus until I get my life right because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever had that thought? Listen, we're friends, right? That is a lame excuse. That's just a lame cop-out excuse. If we can't live the gospel, then just get your life right with Jesus. Be done with lesser things that leave you empty. Resolve in your heart today that you are all in, and then make the necessary changes to be all in, even if those changes are quite drastic. Luke 12 tells us the consequences of being an evil steward. Verses 47 and 48 say this, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. 1 Corinthians 4:2, we just read it. It frames it like this. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. What do you think would happen to a slave under the ship that was supposed to be rowing that didn't do what the captain told him to do? I mean, he'd be disposed of immediately, right? Now, thankfully, our God is slow to anger and full of compassion, abounding in loving kindness. We know that he is, but he will not strive with us forever. And there comes a time that he's going to call us to the carpet to face the consequences of our lack of obedience. When our authentic faith bears the fruit of good stewardship of the gospel, a life and heart that line up with the gospel follow, we can know that there will be opposition in our lives. The next verses actually speak of it. In verse 3, it's judgment and criticism from others. You can write that down. Judgment and criticism from others. Verse 3 says this, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court." See, when we move forward in faith in our lives, we can expect criticism from others. They don't understand. They didn't encounter Jesus like you did. They know the old you, and sometimes they have valid points. But Jesus has made you brand new, and you are no longer defined by the mistakes of your past. But God forbid that that judgment and criticism comes from within the church. In verse 4, it's judgment and criticism from myself. Pick it up at the end of verse 3. "In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." It's almost as if Paul had wrestled through these criticisms in his own mind. I mean, how many of us would agree, I am often my worst critic? Satan loves to plant seeds of doubt in our own minds. You too, you know the old you, and you know that the new you isn't always as new as it should be, even though maybe everybody else doesn't see it. Well, next time Satan tries to plant those seeds of doubt in your mind, take him to 2 Timothy 2:13. It says this, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our status with God, it does not depend upon us. Our ability does not depend upon us. It all depends on Jesus Christ and whether or not I am allowing him to live through me. Verse 4, "He who judges me is the Lord." And when I am in Christ, the Lord sees the righteousness of his Son when he looks at me, because Jesus took the wretchedness of my sin upon himself when he went to the cross, and he paid every bit for my sin. It is the Lord who judges me. Verse 5 says this, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And then each one's praise will come from God." No matter the opposition, no matter the criticism, am I a faithful servant steward of the gospel, handling it in a way that my captain, Jesus, would have me handle it? That leads to number 2 on your outline, the next quality. It's humility. This servant steward is also a humble spectacle. A humble spectacle. You'll see it right there in verse 9, but let's just get a run at it and starting in verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." In other words, don't think too highly of us, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. None of them were captains. They were all servants rowing the boat. Verse 7 says this, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So verse 8, we can read it as some sarcastic praise. "You're already full, he says. "You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to the angels and to men." So the Corinthians, man, they thought they had it down. It all looked good on the outside. They knew the right things in their minds, but it had not connected to their hearts. And so Paul contrasts himself with these Corinthians. Notice the phrase in verse 9, "last, as men condemned to death." And think culturally for a moment. The imagery here is of a prisoner condemned to die in a Roman arena. And all those in attendance, they would watch them be killed for sport. The last ones brought out would be the grand finale. A condemned spectacle for everyone to see. That's what Paul was for the sake of the gospel. Verse 10, it's another sarcastic rebuke. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're distinguished, but we are dishonored. So notice the two different categories here. And understand this. Paul and his fellow workers, they were fools, weak, and dishonored. And yet the Corinthians saw themselves as wise, strong, and distinguished. So two different categories. Fools, weak, dishonored, wise, strong, distinguished. Which of these two categories lends itself to pride, and which one lends itself to humility? Which one of these two categories relies on its own merit, and which one relies on the merit of Jesus? Which one of uses following Jesus to expand their own kingdom? Which one leads to divisions within the church? Which one isn't truly following Jesus? Verse 11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Again, he's contrasting these Corinthians who think they've got it all together. We labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscourings of all things until now. That word offscourings, it's the dirt that is wiped off. It's the scrapings, the nasty leftover scrapings. That's what Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and was the mouthpiece to bring the gospel to the Gentiles that has made its way through history to us here today. That's how he saw himself when compared to the main thing, the captain, Jesus Christ. And that is how he was treated, to bring glory and honor to the Lord. He chose to be humble, knowing that even though the road was difficult, eternity would be worth it. How are we to be as ministers to others? Faithful stewards, humble spectacles on display. Let people see how the gospel lives out through true, authentic faith. And that leads to number three, godly examples. Godly examples. We have two here, Paul and Timothy. Paul was a tender father. And Timothy was like a big brother. Pick it up in verse 14 as we're almost done. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, and who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Not do you know the right things to say, but is the power of God living through you. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Like we have seen so many times in Paul's writings, he dearly loved the Corinthians. There was a tender place in his heart for them. He founded this church. He invested blood, sweat, tears, time, prayer, labor into establishing and building this church on the foundation of the main thing, Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus was most important, and the souls of so many lost and dying people hung in the balance. These were his spiritual children, and that's why he said in verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. You can write this down. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. There's a life model for all of us to adopt, isn't there? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. I wonder, could I say that without throwing a red flag in someone else's mind? Would anybody ever look at my life and question, wait a minute, you're trying to imitate Jesus? I sure couldn't tell. Students, think about it. At school, could you say that to your friends? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. We know that Paul imitated Jesus through every season, even though most every season in his life was a trial. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus in the ups and downs, in the trials and the joys and the disappointments and the victories. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And if you need another example, I'm sending you Timothy. Verse 17 again. Now, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was sent to remind the Corinthians of Paul's ways in Christ. Aren't you thankful for the godly examples that God has sent in our lives throughout the years, throughout the journey, to help us see what it looks like to imitate Jesus? Have you thanked God for those examples? Are you that example in someone else's life? As we go to the table this morning, I'm going to invite our deacons to come. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes as we consider what God has said to us through His Word? What has God said to you through His Word, and what's He calling you to do about it?